Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be reading from three portions in the book of Romans, and that's in connection with what is summarized from the Bible for us in Article 16 of the Belgic Confession, with the title in our versions, The Doctrine of Election. That scares some people. But we see that as a rich blessing, a wonderful comfort in the goodness and grace of our God. So we turn to Romans chapter 8 in our Pew Bibles, page 1301, and we begin there at verse 28. This is the Word of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And to Romans chapter 9. I'm going to begin at verse 6, a little earlier than what I had written in the bulletin. Romans 9, verse 6. We'll read through to verse 21. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born or having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? We're going to continue. We're going to go to the end of this section where we give all the glory to God. Romans chapter 11 at verse 33. Romans 11 verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So far, Our reading from God's holy word, if you're able to keep your Bibles to these portions of scripture, that would be helpful. And we'll turn as well now to the summary of the Bible's teaching in our Belgic Confession, Article 16. In the Forms and Prayers books, page 170. In the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 860. Article 16. With the title, The Doctrine of Election. That is the teaching about God's choosing. We believe that all Adam's descendants, having thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of the first man, God showed himself to be as he is, merciful and just. He is merciful in withdrawing and saving from this perdition those whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel, has elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord by his pure goodness without any consideration of their works. He is just in leaving the others in their ruin and fall into which they plunged themselves. So far, what we read in our confession is a summary of the Bible's teaching. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have before us here this afternoon is considered by many to be a very difficult topic. It is considered by many to be something that is uncomfortable, even something that is objectionable. We hear people at times saying, I don't buy it. That's not the kind of God I serve. I don't like it. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And I would submit to you, as we look at this teaching together, that we ought to be careful of that approach to Scripture. We ought to humbly acknowledge, yes, that perhaps may describe the sentiments of our own hearts, or may well have described the sentiments of our own hearts at one time in our lives. But at the end of the day, what we need to be concerned about and committed to is not whatever we think is right or however we think things ought to be, but what does the Bible say? And I trust that as we look at these things, and it's in a summary fashion here this afternoon, because we have the whole teaching of the so-called doctrine of election summarized for us in a relatively short article of the Belgic Confession. But I trust that as we do so, we may be encouraged to see that this teaching is given to us in the Bible for our comfort and for the glory of God. And I trust that we will be able to receive it that way and be encouraged again in that way. Just as an historical note, we can appreciate that the words of the Belgic Confession were put together in 1562. Adopted by the churches in 1567. But it was the words, among other places in the Heidelberg Catechism on the teaching of justification by faith alone, but particularly the words of Article 16 here of the Belgic Confession that gave rise to what would become the Arminian controversy. So a man, a preacher by the name of Jacob Arminius and those who followed him didn't like what was given here in the teaching of Article 16. They had their objections to these things. They remonstrated against them. They were the remonstrants. They were those who lived in objection to this teaching. And as a result of that, there was the necessity of the churches and an international synod taking place in a city called Dordrecht in the Netherlands, or we call Dort, where the Synod of Dort took place and answered those objections and returned the churches to a rich understanding of the teaching about God's grace in Jesus Christ. What we have here in summary fashion, as it's entitled for us, the doctrine of election. But as we take this up this afternoon, as I said, in a summary way, we are reminded that we begin where we find ourselves. And we begin where we left off last time. We were talking about how we are born in sin. How we are born with the reality of original sin from birth because of the sin of our first father, Adam. And the confession says, we believe that all Adam's descendants, having thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of the first man, that's the background, that's the context to which this teaching comes, God showed himself to be as he is, merciful and just. And the encouragement for us to appreciate is that this teaching sets our eyes on God where they need to be set. And the emphasis of the teaching is God showed himself to be as he is. God revealed himself. God came and declared himself in all of his glory and majesty. And we summarize the reality of who God is by these two, what we might think to be opposites. But in God, we would say they're not held in tension in that way. God is always merciful. God is always just. Now, for us, that may be difficult. But God shows himself to be who he is, both merciful and just. And we see that reality in the blessed teaching about election. And we enjoy that reality as we come to know this God through faith in Christ. And so we consider this teaching. God shows himself as he is, both merciful and just. And we're going to look at that in light of the three things that I have placed on the bulletin here: the condition of man, the character of God, and the comfort in Christ. Now, it's important that we appreciate that the confession begins by reminding us of our fall in Adam. It begins by emphasizing that having fallen in Adam, we have fallen into perdition and ruin. Into perdition, which means we are bound for hell, worthy of hell, and ruined. That is to say, everything is broken. And that is expressed for us in various places in Scripture, as we know. I think of Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, as a helpful and important summary with regard to these things. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath, just as were all the others, serving various lusts and pleasures. That is one of the many places in Scripture that describe for us what our confession says in summary, as we have fallen into perdition and ruin. And that's a serious, serious concern. And I take the time here this afternoon to make sure that we understand the seriousness of that reality, and to appreciate, therefore, that this is the world we live in, this is the issue that we need to face, and this is why this teaching about the doctrine of election is so very, very important. And this also helps us to appreciate that we're not just having sort of a philosophical debate over the sovereignty of God and talking in cold and logical terms over this aspect of God's sovereignty, his control of everything and the other. We are dealing with our need as those who are born in sin. R.C. Sproul tells the story of his teaching in a certain, I believe, college classroom context, and emphasizing these doctrines of grace, as we call them from Scripture, and asking people how many were committed to this teaching about God's eternal election, having chosen his own from before the foundation of the world. But before he did that, he asked them, how many people actually believe that man is totally depraved? That is to say, man is sinful. Man is broken. Man, as we've said from Ephesians 2, is dead in trespasses and sins. And basically, everyone was a taker with regard to that. Yes, we believe that. And he tried to go on to show them that if you believe that, you have to believe in the need for God to be God, in the need for God to be the one who works salvation. We say from Jonah 2 verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. If you really understand the seriousness of your brokenness and your deadness in sin by nature, you will have to acknowledge and confess, if I'm going to be saved, God has to do it. I cannot do it myself. It cannot be with regard to any of my works. And the blessing that we go on to see here in this article speaks of the pure goodness of God without any consideration of my works. If we have any understanding at all with regard to how broken we are by nature, we would have to be able to confess, I don't see the need. I'm not interested. I'm not able. And I don't even care. That's the seriousness of our broken condition. And that's the context out of which we are to understand these things. And I make that point so that we appreciate. This isn't just something to debate about. This is life and death. Our need for God to be God and to show himself for who he is a reflection of our understanding, therefore, eventually, of our utter helplessness and hopelessness and sinfulness in and of ourselves. Now, given that, perhaps you've heard the anecdote spoken by Spurgeon in terms of care and caution in the way that we deal with one another. And I'll get to that in a moment. The point is, if we understand the broken reality out of which we are to understand these things and in the context of the world in which we live, the reason we are to be concerned about these things, there are a number of things that have to be real for us. There needs to be a deep sense of humility. If we have come to know God and his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be able to say with 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, what do I have that I have not received? Let me never boast as though I had not received it, as though I had given it to myself. So there needs to be utter humility. And there needs to be a sense of patience and compassion. When we speak of the reality that is described here, all of Adam's descendants, and that's what I was by nature as well, have fallen into perdition and ruin. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Titus 3, verse 3 emphasizes we were just like all the others. Just like all the others. There should never be the sense in which we set ourselves apart as saying, well, I stand above them and I have distinguished myself above them. What do I have that I have not received? And that gives me a sense of patience and compassion for those who are still in their sin. for those who've not come to know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. A sense of compassion and patience that prevents us from sort of a proud, arrogant us and them. Can you believe those wicked people? Do you not remember? You were just like all the others. Do you not realize that in and of ourselves, we have not made ourselves to differ. In and of ourselves, we were just as unworthy. We are not saved because we attain to a certain level of qualification as if we qualified ourselves. Again, it is without any consideration of our works that God shows mercy to us. That's the point. And that's why in more elaborate treatments of this so-called doctrine of election, the teaching that God chooses, we emphasize that God chooses us unconditionally. We speak of unconditional election. That is to say, God does not look to us to provide the qualifications. God gets all of the reasons from out of himself. God chose us according to the good pleasure of his will, Ephesians chapter 1 says, for the praise of the glory of his grace. He gets all the reasons out of himself. God shows himself to be who he is. So back to the Spurgeon anecdote, if you recall I mentioned I was going to say that. Spurgeon urges us, if we understand the seriousness of the sinful condition of all of humanity, then he says, we're not going to go to people and begin having a debate with them on the doctrine of election, per se. You don't begin, he says, at the university level of election and reprobation. But when you begin speaking with people in the brokenness of their sin, you begin at the grammar school level of repentance and faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. But where does that faith come from? We know it's God's sovereign grace. We know it's all of God. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, and this is the gift of God. And that's the point here. So, we see something of God and his glory coming to expression now in the context of our own brokenness, and we take the time to remind ourselves of that brokenness so that we know the urgency of man's need for God and his grace, and so that we are humble, so that we are patient, so that we are prayerful. If people are going to be brought to salvation, it won't be because they make a good decision. It won't be because they worked it up from within themselves by their own free will. It will be by the sovereign, powerful, loving, sweet grace of God in Jesus. Let's see then in the second place what we are told here about the character of God. We're told two things, and this is in summary fashion. If you'd go back to Article 1, there are at least a dozen things that we say about God, and there are many more things that we say about God. And one of the things that we said about God at that time is that God is all of his attributes all of the time. So now when we say, just talking about those two things that appear to be opposites, he is merciful and just, we must recognize that when we speak about this blessing in God, we're not talking about, well, God is sometimes merciful and sometimes he's just. He's always all of his attributes, all of the time. Now again, he's God. That's beyond us. That is beyond our ability to understand. Oh, the depths of the riches we've read together from Romans 11:33, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The first thing that we say is God is merciful. Well, he's both merciful and just. He showed himself to be that. Let's appreciate that in the way that first came to expression with Adam and Eve. We've spoken of the reality that when Adam and Eve took of that fruit and ate, we fell with our first representatives. And as a result, we die in our sin and brokenness. We are born sinful. We are born with an inability to love and serve God. So what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Well, the confession summarizes it this way: God showed himself to be as he is, merciful and just. And already at that moment, we could say that both of those realities were seen to be true. God had said to them in Genesis 2, verse 17, "On the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, on that day you will surely die." Now he told the truth, and justice will be done. They died spiritually that day. And that was experienced in terms of a distance, a fearfulness, a hesitation of drawing near to God. They ran from him. They fled in terror. And God would go on to speak of the consequences that we still experience to this day in terms of the curse upon the serpent, a curse upon childbearing for women, a curse upon the ground for the labor of the man. And we experience all those things today. We experience the groaning of creation. God is just. He does what he said he was going to do. But God also already showed himself to be merciful at that time. He did not destroy them. He did not annihilate them. And already in the words of consequence that he gave to them, there was embedded words of promise and hope. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And immediately, as they had been so foolish as to cover themselves with fig leaves to try to do it themselves, God comes and he covers them with coats of skins, animal skins. Blood is shed. All of these things are pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come. God showed himself in that moment already to be both merciful and just. But the bigger picture, not just for that moment, but for eternity for Adam and Eve and eternity for every one of us who've come to know this blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ, is described this way. God is merciful in withdrawing and saving from this perdition those whom he is in his eternal and unchangeable counsel has elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord. So God saves us from hell. God snatches us from the fire of destruction. God redeems us. And all of this we see is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this is pure goodness. All of this is without any consideration of our works. All of this is pure mercy. And all of this shows us that God is a God who delights in mercy. And what a blessing that is to know. God delights in mercy. What an encouragement in the face of our foolishness and sinfulness to know that there is a God who is gracious and a God who loves mercy. It's even said with regard to our God, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, even though he's a God of perfect justice. He delights in mercy. That is the emphasis of his character, we could say, by God's grace. He delights in mercy, but he is also just. He's just, we read, in leaving others in their ruin and fall, into which they plunged themselves. Now again, it's important that we understand that we all begin in the same place. Fallen in Adam. And we all, as the teaching is here, are worthy of condemnation, worthy of perdition and ruin. And people may think, with regard to this teaching, well, that doesn't sound fair. It doesn't sound fair that God chooses some for himself and he will leave others in their sin. But we only have to think about that a little bit to understand that we should be very careful of bringing the aspect of what is fair. God is perfectly just. Who are you to say against God, that's not fair? Because what is fair? Fair would be eternal judgment. Fair would be an eternity in hell. You know, I just want a fair shake from God. I just want to get what I deserve. No, you don't. You don't want that from God. What you want is mercy. What you want is Jesus. What you want is the blessing that comes from coming to the Father through him. So we should be very careful of any idea that we should say, but God, you should be fair. Well, God is always fair. You don't have to worry about that. God is always just. You can rely upon that. Some of the language we read in Romans 9, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. That's the answer of the Bible. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. God shows himself to be as he is, merciful and just. God will do what is right. And we can be confident of that. Verses 19 and 20 of Romans 9. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who has resisted his will? As if it's not my fault. But indeed, inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul says, Romans 9, verse 20, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? So our appeal must not be, God, just give me what I deserve. I urge any and everyone here, don't take that approach. Don't say, give me what I deserve. Say instead, give me Jesus. Give me the blessing that is found alone in Jesus. Can you imagine any of us coming to the end of our days, or standing before God on the day of days in judgment and beginning to argue with God? Who are you to reply against God, we see here. Beginning to argue with God and saying, who are you, God, or who are you, Jesus, to say to me, depart from me, I never knew you? Who are you to say that? Would God not be able to say to anyone who would take that arrogant sort of approach that would think, I'm here because I did my best, and I'm here because you should be impressed with what I was able to accomplish. Did you love me? Heart, mind, soul, and strength, all the days of your life, every moment of every day? No. Did you want to come to me? Nah. The Lord Jesus makes very plain in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. And I assure you, there will be no one on the day of days who will go to God and say, God, we wanted to. We wanted to come to you, but you wouldn't let us. No one will say that. I assure you, No one will say that. All who come to the Father through Jesus will in no wise be cast out. That's our encouragement. The teaching is very plain, nevertheless, that God has made this distinction. Choosing others as grabbing brands of fire as from out of the fire and leaving others by his eternal and unchangeable counsel. The Bible makes very plain that this is something that is from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 makes that plain, as does 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just going to highlight both of those references. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And we could go on. Just highlight verse 11 as well. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." The way God shows his mercy is according to his eternal and unchangeable counsel. And it's pure goodness. It's pure grace. It's all God. And it wasn't because of any conditions that we supplied. So thanks be to God. Again, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 makes the similar point in terms of when this blessing came to be. Second Timothy 1 verse 9, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Now, the difficult part is that we need to acknowledge and confess with Romans 11 how unsearchable are his riches, his ways past finding out. This is beyond us. And this has caused hardship in the lives of people, perhaps some of you as well. I can acknowledge in terms of my own intellectual struggle with some of these things that it can turn you inside out and get you all tangled up. But I want us to see in the third place the comfort that is in Christ. That is the point of this teaching, the comfort that is in Christ. Now, we had occasion, if I may just say that, just yesterday at a wedding, to speak of the blessing that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How do we see, as Psalm 85 puts it, the justice and the mercy of God kiss? We see that at the cross of Calvary. And so you see that as Jesus hangs on the cross in our place, God is perfectly just and God is absolutely righteous in condemning sin and giving the just judgment upon sin. And our sin is punished on the shoulders of Jesus. God is just, but he's also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is merciful. Jesus gets our judgment, and we get God's mercy. And the blessing is found in Jesus. And I would just highlight the blessing here that is the way it's put in the Belgic. God is elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to highlight that for your hearing from Ephesians chapter 1 as well. Our comfort is in Christ. Our comfort is in Christ. The danger when we hear this teaching is that we get turned in on ourselves and we begin looking deep within ourselves and maybe even asking questions like, could I be elect? Could I be one of God's chosen ones? I don't think I could. I am such a sinner. I have failed so miserably. There's no way I could be one of God's elect. But we forget that the blessing that God declares is by his pure goodness. It's an expression of his mercy, and he delights in mercy. And it is, as we see here, without any consideration of our works. If we would ever say to, I don't think I could be the kind of person that God would choose, you've gotten wrong, because you're still looking this way. And of course, none of us is worthy. All of us are worthy of judgment. But the blessing is found not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. So the encouragement every one of us needs to hear is we must look away from ourselves and look to Jesus. John Calvin had this expression. He said, we know our election, we know our comfort in election in the mirror of Jesus Christ. What he means to say there, I believe, is that instead of getting turned in on yourself and wondering, could I be, am I good? No, you're not good enough. But the blessing is found in Jesus. You don't look within, you look up. You look to Jesus. You look to the blessing that is promised in him. And then we may be assured that God is gracious. And we may be assured, as I've mentioned already from John 6, verse 37, all, Jesus says, who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You don't ever have to have this concern that would say, oh, I couldn't be good enough to go to Jesus. Well, no, you're not. But Jesus Christ manifests the goodness of God. God declared who he was in Jesus Christ. And this is a blessing that is ours out of pure goodness, out of pure grace, without any consideration of our works, only grace. So let me just read through Ephesians chapter 1 as an encouragement here. Again, I've read some of this already, but I want to emphasize the Christ-word focus. This blessing is in him. It's in Christ. It's looking to Jesus. Blessed be, verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. So this blessing is in Christ. This comfort is ours in Christ. This becomes a rich comfort. And the comfort is this. We recognize we are saved, not because of anything we've contributed, but because of God's wondrous grace in Jesus. And we are saved by God's eternal and unchangeable counsel. That also means that when God has begun a good work in us, Philippians 1 verse 6, he will complete it. His counsel from eternity is unchangeable. Do you remember what we read in Romans 8, 30 and 31? The blessing of what we call the golden chain of our salvation. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. That is, those whom he has foreknown, he has also predestined. Those whom he's predestined, he's also called. Those whom he's called, he's also justified. Those whom he's justified, he has also glorified. And the language there is of such certainty and conviction that we're, it's always the same people, and it's a done deal. He has glorified. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we will be glorified with him for eternity, but the reality is so certain, it speaks of us as those he has glorified. That is a rich blessing. And that is a comfort we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Now that is something, as I've said, is for our rich comfort. It's humbling, but it's encouraging because we say there's nothing that I have contributed. It's all God. It's all his grace. And therefore, God gets all the glory. And that's the way this whole section of Paul ends in Romans chapter 11. We've read it already. We'll sing it before we go home. I want us to be encouraged as well. This brings us to a sense of humble dependence upon God and eager prayerfulness. It must not produce in any of us a sense of haughty, proud arrogance that says, I'm in and you're out. That's not the response that the wonderful grace of God must ever produce in us. I'll just bring to you Paul as we conclude here this afternoon. Paul as exhibit A to make that point. We see that in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, see, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the struggle of his heart. His own folk, his own countrymen, are rejecting Jesus, thinking they can do it themselves. But what is his response? He says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that they may be saved. And that's the way we are to go out into all the world. Our heart's desire and prayer to God is that our neighbor may be saved. Just like we're not to be turned in looking at ourselves asking, could I really be elect? No, we look up to Jesus. We don't try to peer into the hearts of our neighbors thinking, well, are they worth talking to or not? No, we point them to Jesus, and our heart's desire and our prayer to God is that they may be saved. And God has shown himself to be who he is. He is merciful and just. He delights in mercy. And he's both just and justifier through the work of Jesus Christ, of the one who has faith in Jesus. So in the joy that we have in Jesus, we preach the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you reveal yourself to be who you are. You are perfectly, gloriously, sweetly merciful. You delight in mercy. And you are absolutely, perfectly just in all your works and ways. And we thank you that we see this coming to a glorious coming together in the work of Jesus Christ, especially at the cross. And we thank you that as we look to Jesus, as we rest in what Jesus Christ has done, as we cry out to you, O God, for your mercy in Christ Jesus, we may know that all those who come to you, Lord Jesus, will in no wise be cast out. We thank you that we are encouraged that this is the work of your amazing grace, your eternal and unchangeable purpose. And we thank you that as we rest in Jesus, we may also be encouraged to know nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Make us bold to be your witnesses as we speak of this hope in the face of the broken reality that surrounds us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.